To the book of 2 Peter, first of all. Let's stand for a couple minutes of reading. You've been sitting for a few minutes. We'll stand for a few minutes. Can you still pick it up okay that way? When we're done, the clip's here. I destroyed it. No, I think it just fell off. But if anybody can, I can, unfortunately. 2 Peter chapter 1, glory. Hearing yourself come out of that's almost equal to having to listen to yourself on a recording. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Peter 1. We're going to look at a few scriptures tonight. They're not going to be something most of you haven't already looked at. There's nothing new. And at a church like this, with the pastor you have, my goal is never to try to find something new. And what I want to do is what the Lord's laid on my heart about this. I'll read our text, we'll pray, you can be seated, and I'll talk a little bit. Look with me at 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Excuse me, let's start in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Nothing will be here that is here. Okay? If you read your Bible much, you understand that. A little hard to comprehend because we're still here. But nothing that is here will be here. So if you want anything that lasts, it's going to have to be something that's not here. Because what's here won't be here. That makes sense? I know I have to stay common sense. I don't get up above the height of the pew in my brain. But it's pretty simple to me. If whatever's here is gone, then whatever I want for eternity must be what's not here. So in verse 11, look what he says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, excuse me, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Back a couple pages to the left of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just, for the sake of brevity, we'll just look at maybe three or four verses here and we'll pray. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. A quick insertion here. The Bible's so practical. In Ephesians 6, he talks about the girdle of truth. Your loins gird about with truth. In this verse, he tells you what your spiritual loins are. Your mind. How about that? The whole idea is that your mind is what's got to be girded up. In the same way that a warrior, in the same way that someone who's going to exert physical strength has to have their very center girded up, so they can exert the strength without blowing something out. That's what our mind has to have. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now watch. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, you know what's on, you put on my heart, and you know the whole idea and motive of it is to please you and to get ready for eternity. Lord, please do all the things I cannot do. I yield to thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's be seated. If you would, go ahead and turn to Romans 6. Maybe hold a little place there for a moment. You know, when I got saved, one of the things that frustrated me a lot about Christianity and the kind I got around, and fundamental type churches, and I'm thankful, independent. Listen, my dad was raised an Episcopalian, okay? And by a miracle of God, when his mother passed away, who was a Christian, and I never got to be around her much growing up, she made that Episcopalian rector promise to preach hell to my dad. And he told my dad before he did, he said, this is the only time I've ever done it. He said, it's probably the only time I'm ever going to do it. And it wasn't any time after that. He was in Miami, Florida, racing horses. Got up on a Sunday morning, opened the yellow pages of a phone book, picked out the closest thing geographically. He picked out an independent Baptist church. He didn't know what he's getting into, amen. And what any time at all he got saved, my mother, my two younger brothers. I'd gotten saved about a year before that, and I remember him contacting me, and I went down to visit him, and long and short of it, I went off to school and stuff because God had called me to preach, and I didn't even know what all that meant at the time. I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad I just stuck with it anyway. But Romans chapter 6, please. My point is this. I used to get frustrated with them when all they talked about was what to do, but when you really asked them for some Bible reasons, they didn't have a hold of it. And as I said at the other place this morning, it's like, here's what's happened today. What's happened is they've taken and they've elevated man slightly above the Word. Listen, if you want to tear up a nation, you don't have to throw God all the way out. Here's all you got to do. If you want to tear up your life, here's all you got to do. Two commandments, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you want to tear the whole thing up, I don't have to come in and get you to throw God away. Here's all I have to do. Watch. As a Christian, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself. When the two conflict, who do I love first? Help me. God. When the two conflict. But if I'm the United Nations, I teach, you love your neighbor first, and if it fits in, you love God, whoever it is. And if there's a conflict between loving God and loving my neighbor, who do I take first? My neighbor. Mankind. Humanity. That's all you have to do in your life. All you have to do in your home, let me give you an example, and it's rampant today. It's not my subject. I don't know why I'm doing this, but whatever. Here's what's happening in America today. A couple gets married. Husband and what? I was hoping y'all got that part. We still believe that, right? Okay? Yeah. A child comes along. He's a husband and a what now? A father, a dad, right? She's a wife and a... Now, of her daily schedule, if she's taking care of the little wonderful snotty-nosed little brat, if she's doing that... That's putting it mildly, ain't it, ladies? Yeah. Then what is she going to spend most of her time on? Being a wife? Time. Wife or mother? Mother. Do you know what's easy to forget? That her highest priority is being a wife. And that's Bible. There's a lot of busted up relationships and stuff today because all through those kid years, that young mother transitioned in her mind that the most important thing was being a mother. And the kids became most important, and this and that. You know, I'm not telling you don't love them. But then, when there's an empty nest, what do you end up with? Nothing. All that energy was spent there. I bet almost everybody in here could tell me of an illustration now of something like that. And maybe you didn't know that's why it happened, but that happens all the time. Fellas, you ask a guy what he is, what will he usually tell you? Whatever he does for a living is what he's going to tell you. What are you? I'm a carpenter. No, you're not. You're a Christian man who does carpenter work. But isn't that how we think? Because we have to spend so much time doing it, right? So those two things go together that way. We have to keep our priorities. And my point about that is that he gave us priorities, and he said, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbors thyself. We, for example, in the home, we raise children to do what? To launch them for God. You raise them to launch them. And so if we keep our priorities right. So as a Christian, one of the things we've got to do is find out, why does God make a priority about certain things? Why? Not just do certain things and get through it. And what I was saying about preaching is this. There's a lot of preaching today that if when you get done listening, man is here and the Bible's here. He quotes it. He uses it. But he wants you to remember him. Now here's what happens when you're under Bible preaching, like you are here. Like our goal is as Bible preachers. I'm happy if you open a verse of Scripture and you think about what was said to you about that verse of Scripture. But what it does, that puts the Bible here and man's words here. You understand the difference? You see how subtle that is? Sometimes when you're listening to these other fellas, remember that it's so subtle that all you got to do is slow down and look for it. And you'll find what happens is it's man's word referring to the Bible instead of the Bible, and man's making some comments about it. And there's a big difference. And it's as slick and subtle as a serpent of Genesis 3. And I said all that to say this. Do you think, having talked last week about Ishmael and Isaac, do you think Ishmael is the character you and I want to follow? Well, of course not. No. If you think about Israel and the Middle East, I'm not on those Ishmaelite sides at all. Okay? So, when I come to the Bible and it talks about how to live in the time between when I get born again from the cradle to the grave, see, when I get into that thing and start reading it, and I come across verses, there's a part of my existence that doesn't like those verses. That's the Ishmael in me. And then there's a whole bunch of guys that went to Columbia University, and they went to the corrupt version of Harvard and Yale and Princeton and all those places. And guess who's teaching at those universities? Ishmael. He's in charge of the whole thing. Columbia set out years ago to be a change agent. That's what they taught. They sat their teachers down. It's in print. Your goal is to change things. So let's take something like what we've read tonight. He said, be ye what? Holy. But why? Because he's holy. That's not just Old Testament, is it? Now, as soon as you use the word holy, what does Ishmael do? Ah, bah humbug, amongst other things. He's going to explain it away. Or Ishmael's going to find some kind of legalistic, as they call it out there, some kind of bondage thing, and say, no, that can't be right. But I want us to just run some scriptures tonight, because it's always on my heart that we as believers, Romans 6, we as believers are supposed to be doing something that brings glory to God between us and Him. If you lived completely by yourself somewhere, they dropped you down on a mountaintop somewhere. I was telling them about this. I was down in what's called the Snowy Mountains in Australia working sheep, and it's snowing. And we're working these sheep. I mean, what more can a guy like me want? You're on horseback moving sheep and it's snowing. And then they've got this big thick piece of steel about that big. And it's laid out on these logs. And they go into town to the local baker like they have over there all over the place. And they've got fresh bread. And then they had killed a lamb that morning and made lamb chops. And they bring all that out there in between us working those sheep. And they light that fire. And you're standing there with your old skin on, and it's snowing, and you're about to get to ride horses again in a snowy mountain, and you eat fresh hot lamb chops and hot bread. I tried my best to get called to there. I was like, Lord, somebody needs to watch over this mountain. This is part of your creation, Lord. You need a steward for this mountain. The Lord's like, there's no people here. So I said, that's the double the benefit, amen. Look. You see, if you... Yeah, I couldn't get that one through. I've had some prayers answered, but that one was rejected. It didn't get above the treetops. But if I was living there, he would still look for something in my life. And when I'd open my New Testament to 2 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 1 and the verses we're going to read, he would still want to know if I loved him enough to be as him. We're not talking about being imitators of Christ. Can I say this to you? If you want to pass counterfeit money, it's got to be really, really, really close to the real thing. So if I want to pass off counterfeit Christianity, it's going to have holiness in appearance and certain things. You've got to get that. We don't throw out a doctrine because somebody counterfeited it. You know what we do? We dig deeper and we find out, Lord, I want the real thing. And so here's a truth tonight. It's not going to be a list of things. It's not going to be do's and don'ts. But it's something that I know he wants. He said, be ye. Be ye. And I've always been interested in Lord showing us how. Now watch. Romans chapter 6. Oh, so much in there. Okay, but let's just try to zoom in on it for the sake of time. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me say this. If you try to live this out with Ishmael's willpower, you're going to be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. you are going to be one miserable person, dude, girl, man. You're going to be a grumpy old Christian because you can't do it in Ishmael. He's just going to be fussing and fighting and feel oppressed. But let not sin, verse 12, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now watch, neither yield ye your members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your brain. Okay? Don't yield them as members of unrighteousness unto sin. Neither yield yourselves, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now watch, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. There's a doctrine. It's not new. It's right here in Romans 6, 2,000 years ago. It's not new. But the doctrine is that grace is all about there being no limitations to your life. If it feels good, just go ahead and do it. But the problem with that is, if you lived on that mountaintop I'm talking about, I still could not please myself if I wanted to know God. Do you get that? If I was in a complete vacuum on the top of that hill and all that wonderful stuff that I like, that wouldn't by itself please God. I wouldn't be going to the racetrack anymore. I'd be on top of the mountain. I wouldn't be going to ball games or the pub or any other place. I'd just be sitting on a mountain. But to please him, he wants me to be holy. So there must be more to it than that. See what I'm saying? It's not just a separation and isolation. So read down with me, because there's an interesting statement here I want to get hold of if we do nothing else tonight. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first main thought is this, we believe unto life eternal. We believe. We exercise faith. He says when we do, he gives us justification as a standing. Okay? So we get saved. Then we start finding out something here that we move from believing unto eternal life to obeying unto individual, daily, personal righteousness. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, is made unto me righteousness. If God looks down, he says, Mike Gilbert, what is your righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. That's my standing. But if I'm on that mountaintop, down there in the snowy mountains, and I'm all alone, except for my horse and a couple really good cattle dogs, or in that case, sheep dogs, okay? He still looks down and says, Mike, I'm your justification for salvation, but what are you going to do with your mind? And your instruments, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. You say, what could be sinful about riding around working sheep? It depends on who I'm doing it for. If I'm doing it for me, it's not righteousness. I'm just doing it for who? For me, for this. Because if I'm doing it for the Galatians 2:20 alive me, I'm going to ask him if that's what I want, and I'm going to do it in such a way that it's for him. It pleases him, see? And so if we boil this thing down to the absolute where it's at, the second thing we do is we obey under righteousness. That righteousness is a practical, personal bearing of God's virtue. You ever thought every time you reach for something or you go to do something, I'm going to really mess you up, okay, hopefully. You get in the car and you reach for a button on the dashboard, and it's probably not the defroster. It's probably the what? The radio or the CD or the... And have you ever had somebody get in your car when you weren't really right with God and you were hoping they didn't think to turn on the radio? At work the other day, I moved a guy's van. He's a professing Christian. I went to move it, and I turned the key, and I'm watching him about 30 paces away, and if he could have, he would have vaporized me before I turned the key. Because when I did, he liked to blow the windows out of that, and he wasn't listening to Faith of Our Fathers, okay? You say, well, see, you're judging him. No, I'm just, ready? It goes in my ears. What are my ears? A member. Right? Goes into my brain. What is it? A member. Then I got to decide, do I obey what it's saying? I'm kind of hard of hearing. Now, thankfully, I can't most of the time understand what it's saying. But I know just from my old ways what some of it's doing just from the... Listen, I don't know if I told you all this. There's a couple things. Sometimes I'll get curious about stuff. These guys made $1 million off one song. They made many of them off one song that they wrote because they couldn't write a song. And the whole thing is describing how they were up all night trying to write a song they couldn't find words for. And they made $1 million off it. Ain't that a ripper? Huh? That's Ishmael, isn't it? Ishmael makes money off Ishmael, man, so easy. He scalps you so easily. And so the idea is, what am I doing with my instruments, my members, personal bearing? So watch what he says to do. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. We have yield signs here. Over in some of the other countries, Commonwealth countries, the sign doesn't say yield, it says give way. Give way. I remember the first time I got to one, I was on the wrong side of the road because I was not on their right side of the road, which would be the wrong side of the road here. Long story, but the whole point is it's real easy to get on the wrong side of the road. And after I was there about 10 years, I come back here and I rented a car at LAX, and I mean, it looked like Mr. Magoo behind me. I was running people. I was trying to figure out what lane I was supposed to be in. And the worst part is turns, man. You get up to a turn, and you're going to turn over there. You're going to turn into that close lane. Over here, you better turn into that other lane. And then the worst part is you think everybody else is the problem. What are these idiots doing driving on the wrong side of the road? Then you come to realize there's only one. It's singular. And the whole thing is this, is we yield. We give way. Do you know what's wrong with us? When we get all like that as a Christian, when we find fault with the preaching, or we find fault with the teaching, or we find fault with the book, or we find fault with the Holy Ghost, it's a give way issue. It's give way. I mean, sometimes our Christian life can be like Black Friday on steroids. Ain't nobody giving way. I don't go out in there. I don't even go outside the house then, man. You're liable to get trampled. Or I'm liable to get upset at somebody and backslide. That would even be worse. And you see, what happens is we're supposed to yield. What are we supposed to do? Give way. Give way. You know what you want everybody else to do when you're in a certain mood? What do you want them to do? You want them to do. Come on, somebody. Fess up. Give way. Yeah, get out of my way. That bumper sticker says, patience is something you like in the person behind you, but not in the driver in front of you. Yeah. Give way. Give way. Give way. Here's how we begin to manifest that. We yield unto God. The test of my life is what I yield to and what I resist. That's the test of my life. In reality, when you go through this week, find out what... And look, you know why Ishmael is so clever at working this thing? Have you not had little children try to work you? They try one, that don't work, they go try someone else. That didn't work, they try a different approach. Right? Nowadays, out in public, because nobody can discipline them, you know, they don't have to, there's no tact at all. It's just a tantrum. So we are that way inside, our old nature is. And the only way to victory is to yield, to give way. There's part of us that loves given way to God. It makes you fulfilled. It brings peace. It brings joy. Hold your place there and come to Revelation 4 for a minute. There are so many scriptures we could look at. But I hope maybe somebody will just kind of sit down and flip through your Bible, read through your Bible, and get hold of this principle. We're going to get to the main one I want to talk about, and then we'll close. We believe unto salvation. We obey unto righteousness. We yield unto God, the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 4, and I know you might be familiar with this passage, because this is a wonderful passage where in verse 11 he says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Haven't you ever heard the philosophic question, why am I here? It's not just soft people that ask that. You ever been working, you fellas, for a minute, focus with me. You ever been working on something that's just about to get the best of you? Or already done did get the best of you? And you're asking, why am I doing this? Why am I subjecting myself to this much torture? You know, you get it almost done and the nut falls off the end or something breaks or just, why am I doing this? Why am I here? This verse tells me why I'm here. You say, well, God couldn't have made me to have to do this. He made you to glorify Him while we do whatever it is we got to do. Man, if you get hold of that, that helps. Now, I hate to tell you, you're not going to just become some airy-fairy, everything's wonderful guy overnight. I'm not ever going to get that way, but hopefully you will, okay? More power to you. If you do, let me know. Because I'd like to get there. But I know this. I'm here for His pleasure. There's a part of me that identifies to that. If I'm saved, it says, yes, that's right. That's exactly right. So look at chapter 4, verse 8. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." When they get in His presence, when you and I get in His presence, the thing that strikes us about God is how holy He is. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an example, a living proof of on the earth walking holy. Now, that's important to me. It's not just sitting up on a throne that they go, holy. He came to earth, and He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So He understands trials. It says He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Another whole subject. But He knows how it feels. He does. So look with me in Romans 6 and keep this in mind then. So we believe unto salvation. We obey unto righteousness. We yield unto God. And then here's an amazing statement. Verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." That is, we all live in a human body. "For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness," and then look at this phrase, "unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then? And those things whereof you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Remember we talked about this grafting, verse 23? Let me say this to you. One of the greatest tragedies of the Christian life is if you lose the fruit of your life. Some of these brothers understand farming. Over there I've gone where they've had drought. A couple times they've had locusts. Gone out with them and I've seen grown tough men cry because their fruit was gone. Everything they had was gone in a matter of days. And you know something? You all, every one of us, the one thing we don't want to have happen is to have lived 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years and get to the other side. And all that's going to be here, remember 2 Peter, what's it going to do? Dissolve. Right? Burn up. You don't want to leave it all here. And part of sending it ahead, your life, has to do with holiness. Now, it's not like a lot of religions teach, or little sects of religion. It's not that I do certain things and you look at me and go, okay, he's practicing holiness. No, I believe unto salvation. Then I obey unto righteousness. Then I yield unto the Holy Ghost. And because of that, then I bear fruit unto holiness. Hebrews 12, we'll make it our last verse, maybe. Hebrews chapter 12. Anybody here like wasting time? Yeah. I was going to say, some of you know what I'm going to say. Some of these young fellas know that I'm about to ask them whether or not what they do is a good use of their time. Doesn't say thou shalt do no murder? Then don't kill time. Isn't it funny with guys? When my boys were kids, a guy, listen, have mercy on us. We can't go from here to the parking lot. If we walk by a ball, it says hit me, kick me, bounce me, throw me, something. And we might do it for 2 or 3 hours and think we accomplished something, when all we got was a big goose egg out of life. Do you know how on the playgrounds of Los Angeles, there are guys 20, 30, and 40 years old that are still playing in pickup ball leagues, and they think that's their life. They have the under 6 foot league. By now they probably have the under 5'8 league. I don't know. But they come in and they measure you by height so that everybody can feel like they're competing. They're living in the past, man. And I mean, I love basketball. I've had a blast playing all my life. I played rugby. Man, you want something fun? Getting stuck in rugby is as much fun as sticking. There's just something about that contact. I got to watch a hockey game the other night. Of course, it was a replay. But, boy, those guys were given. It was a playoff, see, so they're serious. You know what one guy said? He said, I went to a hockey game for the first time ever. And he said, I felt like I went to a fight and a game broke out. And the whole idea is this. In reality, you don't like wasting time. So let me rephrase it, see, since I did get your attention. On the job, do you hate wasting time? Do you hate... I had a boss. When he hired a new carpenter helper, the very first day, he'd always hire him when we got the new framing package in. So you got a picture. There's mounds of 2x4s. Most of them are 16 or 20 foot. My boss was, you could walk with 3 20-footers or you could run with 2, but you better have that going. And so he would take the new guy and he would make him take this gigantic framing package and move it from one end of the slab to the other and tell him he's got to have it done by lunch. And he'd hump it, man, get it done. And I knew what was coming. And that kid would sit down and eat lunch thinking, oh, I made it. And we'd get up and brush ourselves off and he'd say, what do we do now, Lester? He'd say, move it back where it was. Some of y'all are saying, I'll tell him to go home. No, he'd tell you to go home. All he's trying to do is see if he can take orders. He's paying him. Listen, if you want to pay me, and I move it from one end back to the other, and that's what you want to do with your money, as long as you put it in my pocket, I don't care. Right? How come we can't do that as Christians? How can't we just say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, it's okay with me. If you want to send me to some godforsaken place and get malaria and get sick and all this stuff happen to me, it's okay. If you want to stick me to some place where life itself seems boring, it's okay. But what I'm not going to do, Lord, now that I've believed in salvation, I'm not going to obey unrighteousness just because I'm bored. See, the killer of most Christians is they get bored. Nothing has any meaning anymore. But if you connect the dots to eternity and this is going to dissolve and I obey unto righteousness and then I yield unto God, he says, my life brings forth fruit unto holiness. He said, be holy as I'm holy. And what your life is here doesn't stay here. up it goes. Man, that is the best deal anybody ever offered anybody in all of eternity. So in Hebrews 12, let's talk about this relationship for a minute. Just to give you an example. How do I bear fruit? Hebrews 12. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When I'd get hurt, one of the horses throw me, stomp me, my dad'd say, it's a long ways from your heart. Get up. I'm thinking, so you're telling me if I'm not dead, I got to get up. Yeah. Shake it off. Get up. That's what he's saying. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It hasn't cost you and I very much to strive against sin. Verse 5, though. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son. That is not gender specific, girls. So listen up. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Faint isn't, I fall over. Faint is give up. Faint is sit down. You ever heard of aggressive behavior? There's passive aggressive. Passive aggressive is you tell the laborer, speed up, and he slows down. Well, I'm going to tell you what his next gear is. It's in the car, shifting gears. He's out of here, as far as I'm concerned. You tell somebody speed up and they slow down, they're done. That's it. No discussion, no nothing. Why? Because their whole attitude is resistive. And God says, listen to me. He said, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Look, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why would he do this to me? Let's read and see if we get an answer. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Let me say this to you. It is not psychology that came up with the idea that a child in their inner being feels neglected when they are not disciplined. It is not psychology that came up with that. It is the Bible. The Bible says the son, the daughter, that is not disciplined and given boundaries feels like a bastard child, a fatherless child. That's what the Bible says. Psychology's got nothing on this book. I'm sorry, but that you want to get me animated, let them start taking credit for what God made. God said, I've got you people figured out because I made you. I wrote the manual on you. The reason there's so much going on is there's so much lack of proper chastening. So look what he says. If you be without chastisement, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us. Mark this. After their own pleasure. Well, that sounds like my dad to me. He never even read the Bible. This is how it is. This is the way the snow blows. Get with it. There was nothing wrong with that. There really wasn't. I mean, child labor laws. If they had them back then, he'd been still locked up. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Watch what God says he's doing in your life and be a part of it. I mean, embrace it. Do you know why when they do something that requires so much discipline, so much submission, and yet so much willpower as saying being special forces, do you know why they have to train them that way? They need to find out if they can submit to whatever it takes and not give in. God's trying to build in you a holy willpower against Ishmael and the devil and the world. But why would he do this? Watch. This is, to me, it's exciting. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. Would you mark this? That we might be partakers of his holiness. I'm not... I'd be careful here. I don't like soft, sissy things in guys, okay? I'm just serious. A man ought to be a man. But there's nothing as manly as true holiness. Holiness is purity. Purity of motive. Purity of thought. Purity of action. Purity of God Almighty, His virtue, 2 Peter 1, working through us. And whatever it takes, whatever He's got to put me through, whatever equivalent to hell week it is, I can't put myself through it, but if I yield to Him, He'll put me through it. But here's why. That I could be a partaker of His holiness. And probably there's somebody here tonight. You've been through some things, and some of them made you bitter, not better. Look, we're not trying to be better like the world's trying to be better, and woo-hoo, everything's great. Oh, man, no. Don't do that. But we are trying to be holy. Because if He could help me be a partaker of His holiness, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Would you circle the operative word in that passage? The word no. No chastening seemeth to be what? Joyous. Ain't none of it fun. That's my way of helping you understand it, okay? It ain't no fun. I hate the word fun. I hate it. I hate it. I know we have some. Okay, and I'll slip up for tonight's over probably, and somebody will... Everybody loves to shoot back at you what you say. That's the weirdest deal, man. It's the only thing they remember, too. But anyway, it's not supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be fruitful. It ain't no fun. I used to have a poster, and it was these Marines coming out of the pit in Hell Week. And there's about 10 of them carrying this massive big telephone pole, and they are covered in mud. All you can see is part of the whites of their eyes, and the two guys in front are smiling with mud on their teeth, and they're smiling. And I'm like, Lord, put some of that in me. Let me have that attitude about Your chastening. Lord, let me be a partaker of whatever it's going to take for You to bear holiness in my life. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 14, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If I become bitter at what God wanted to help me bear holiness, I defeat His purpose, and it cuts off my growth. And at some point in my life, if I really want to get back on track, I've got to stop and say, Lord, I'm bitter about this. I didn't handle this right, Lord. I've let it come between me and You. I've seen people lose a child, and it come between them and God. I've seen people, small things in church, they get out of church, it comes between them and God. But you see, the whole idea is this. Every step along the way, I'm supposed to believe unto salvation, okay? Then I obey in righteousness. I just keep doing the things that are right. And I yield unto God, even in the things that are just His preference for my life, that I might bear fruit unto holiness. Real holiness is equivalent to the presence of God in my life, in your life. And if there's anything your new nature wants and you need, it's that. Now, let me say this in closing. Hopefully, you won't think you're going to be conscious of it. How insufferable would we men be if we knew He was bearing holiness in our life? We're already a problem at times. We would really be a problem if we knew we were holy. You know, holier than thou type thing. And yet, there's going to come times. My prayer will be for you this week. There'll be times the Lord will tap you. He'll say, hey, I want to bear fruit unto holiness in your life. I want you to be a partaker of my holiness. That may be cutting off some of your rough edges. That might be softening on some things. That might be putting in some character too, though, some stick-to-itiveness, some speak-up-itiveness. That's not a word, I know. But I'll tell you this. He won't let you down if you'll say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to read you a verse. I'm not going to make you turn there. But you know the verse, and you'll quote it to me in your mind, I know, as I read it to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? Holy. Father, we come to you in Jesus Christ's name. Lord, I am not being humble when I know that, when I say that it could have been done better, but I've poured out my heart here, and I have one desire, Lord, that you would help other believers to get hold of this. Lord, when you narrow our walk, it is for you to make us partakers of your holiness. When you squeeze in on us and crowd us to Jesus Christ, I know in my heart from your scriptures and from experience that the purpose is for you to bear holiness. Lord, there's nothing joyful about the chastening, but there is such great joy in watching you bring forth fruit in our life in places that we didn't have it before. I pray for the men of this church, Lord. I'm thankful that I get to preach to these people that have heard the book so much from Brother Hoffman. And I pray for these men. Lord, the people of God are going to get pushed on hard, real hard, in the very near future. No doubt about it, Lord. May you help these men to have cooperated with you and see you bear fruit in their life. Lord, it takes your holiness in us for us to be able to stand and be courageous in a spiritual sense. Pray for the dear women in this church, Lord, that you would help them. Help them not to buy into this rubbish that's out there in the world and buy into all the stuff of this age. I pray you'd raise up amongst the older women, continue to raise up those that would be an example to the younger. And I pray for, there's so many young people in this church, Lord. These young ladies, I pray you'd help them to get a vision of holiness in their life. And Lord, you made it where it's a simple thing as far as the pattern and the process. But I pray you wouldn't let this time they've spent and this time I've spent with them be wasted this week. And I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.